Okay, good morning. It feels like it's been a very long time since we had the Parsha class, probably because it's been a very long time. But this morning we continue with Parsha Shemini, page 588 in the Stone Chumash. First we'll give an overview and then we're going to go through the first few psukim of the Parsha. I want to dedicate our learning this morning to a refuah shlema, a speedy recovery to the to the close to 40 people who were injured in the bombing yesterday, with a hope and a prayer that our brothers and sisters in Israel have safety and security, and the violence not escalate, but in fact disappear. And there were a few Americans, seminary girls, who were injured in this attack. A girl from Cleveland, and another girl. So let's have them in mind as we learn. Okay, Parsha Shemini. The end of last week's Parsha, the end of Tzav, the end of last week's Parsha dealt with the inauguration of the Mishkan. We had gone through all of the instructions, all of the diagrams, all the details of how it was to be assembled, of its materials, of its architecture, and now Moshe did a dry run for 7 days. In fact, this was an opportunity for Moshe, in a certain sense, to serve as a Kohen Gadol. He was denied that opportunity because he rejected a leadership position. He hesitated when called upon, so it was given to his brother Aaron. But these 7 days Moshe spent putting together the Mishkan, going through a dry run of what would take place within it, and then taking it apart, and doing that each of the 7 days in the presence of Aaron and his son, so that they could learn exactly what it is that was expected of them. And that was the end of last week's Parsha, which begins this week's Parsha. Vayi bayom hashmini was the 8th day. The 8th day after what? The 8th day after the inauguration, after Moshe had been doing this dry run for 7 days, it was the 8th day. We'll go through these psukim a little bit further.
This must have been an exception to the normal ultimate rule that Kohen Gadol, once he gets older, he still functions.
What do you mean?
Even if they put a new Kohen Gadol under.
Well, Moshe never really was the Kohen Gadol. He was acting that part. There's a big discussion, in fact, what clothing did Moshe wear during those 7 days? Did Moshe wear the priestly garments? Did he wear his own garments? Did it have the status of a avoda? Was it not the avoda? That's a discussion, but not for now. So the ladies.
7 days.
I'm sorry.
I know, but why did he need 7 days?
It makes sense. 1 week to go through entire. We assume a week is a unit of time. So to go through one unit of time of rehearsal to make sure. So that's how the parsha begins. Is on the 8th day, the dry run was complete. The Mishkan was assembled. Its inauguration was complete. And now the Kohanim were begin their service itself. So Moshe calls upon his brother Aaron to come perform the service. And it's inaugurated with a specific order of sacrifices, not the daily sacrifice and not the usual sacrifice, but something very unusual. We'll see in a moment what it is. They come and they offer the sacrifices. Aaron completes it and he gives a bracha to the people. Then Moshe and Aaron together give a bracha because it seems that God did not yet come down to dwell. And then God comes, so to say, reveals himself through the fire that comes and consumes the korban olah, the elevation sacrifice, and the chalavim, the fats that were on the altar. The people interpret this to understand that God's divine presence is dwelling, that God is satisfied, he's happy with the construction of the Mishkan, with the inauguration, and with the beginning service of the Kohen. And Nadav and Avihu, Aaron's two sons, then step forward. And what do they do wrong? There's 4,000 interpretations exactly what they did wrong. Pasuk says they offered an Eish Zara, foreign fire. What exactly that means is up to interpretation, but the consequences are horrific. They're struck dead on the spot. They die, a fire comes out and consumes them as if they are a korban themselves. Moshe tries to comfort his brother, Vayidom Aaron, his brother is silent. Moshe then instructs his brother and two remaining nephews not to mourn. The show must go on. They are to continue. Elazar and Itamar take their place. I spoke at the memorial we did last week for the Fogels. The city of Itamar, where the Fogels lived, is named for this youngest son of Aaron. Elazar, which is in Gush, and Itamar, which is in the Shomron, are both named for these two sons. And that Itamar, when he witnessed the tragedy of the sudden loss of his brothers inexplicably and incomprehensibly, he stepped up, put one foot in front of the other, took his place, and kept the service going. There's a lesson to be learned from that about the notion of Itamar and Bikrovai Ekadesh, that sometimes God is sanctified through the ones that He is closest with. Then the consequence, many interpret that Nadav and Avir, their sin was entering the Mikdash while intoxicated, while inebriated. Where do they get that from? The very next paragraph, God warns, Hashem spoke to Aaron saying, you're not allowed to drink wine in my presence. You can't drink wine in the Mishkan, in the Mikdash. It's punishable by death, the death penalty. So we'll talk about why also in a moment. Then, yes. Correct. We'll get back to that. We'll see what that is exactly. Then Moshe spoke to Aaron, to Elazar, and Itamar, the remaining sons, about taking the meat, the disposition of the day's offerings, of giving it out, what's shared, and so on. And then we have a dispute between Moshe and between Aaron. Why didn't you eat the sin offering, the Karban Chatas, B'makam HaKodesh, Kodesh Kodashim, and so on. And then we get into the laws of Kashrus. All that we know about the species that are kosher, not kosher, what are the signs to determine a kosher animal, kosher fowl, kosher fish, list of forbidden birds, list of forbidden insects. It's all from our parsha. In fact, some like to suggest, you know, the Torah makes an incredible assertion here. The Torah tells us that every animal that has split hooves chews its cud, with exceptions. And every animal that has fins has scales, with exceptions. And it lists the exceptions. And some want to prove from here the divine nature of the Torah. Because if the Torah was authored by a human being, how could they possibly, when the Torah was written thousands of years ago, have knowledge of every species on earth, of fish, fowl, animals, and be able to say so definitively that these are the only exceptions to the rule? And indeed, by the way, no more exceptions have been found than those listed in the Torah itself. So why would a committee of human beings who are authoring a document to try to promote a religion, why would they even offer an assertion of something that they could never possibly defend? The moment an extra species was found, it would undermine their entire religion. So you see that within kashrus. Not allowed to eat a sheretz, you can't eat these creepy crawly things, and that's how the Torah ends. Kani Hashem Elokeichem v'hizkadishtem v'isem kedoshim. Kashrus somehow is the transforms us into a holy people, into a holy nation. We sanctify ourselves through our commitment to what we eat, to kashrus. Ramban asserts that we are what we eat, literally, that there is spiritual energy contained in these different animals. The forbidden animals have the character trait of cruelty, they're predatory in nature, and therefore when we consume them, we absorb their character traits. So the Ramban basically says we are what we eat, and therefore that's kashrus. Others suggest that kashrus is a chok. Again, we're not studying kashrus today. But kashrus is a chok. There's no real reason. But it's an opportunity for God to cultivate and refine within us a sense of discipline. That if you can be disciplined in terms of what you eat, then you can be disciplined in every area of life. That God gave us a taiva, He gave us desire, He gave us temptation. And if we can nevertheless lead a disciplined life vis-a-vis our hunger, our appetite, what we want to eat, then we will cultivate and refine us a sense of discipline, and that's godliness. The ultimate expression of imitating God is the ability to be disciplined, to be sovereign, to be in control of our temptation and of our desire. So that's how the parsha ends, with the topic of kashrus. Okay, so that's an overview of the parsha. Let's go back to the beginning. I want to examine the first few psukim together. Vayhi bayam hashmini. It was on the eighth day. So the eighth day of what? Look at Rashi. La Miluim. It was on the eighth day of these Miluim, of the inauguration ceremony that Moshe had for 7 days. Moshe had imitated what was going to happen. And now it's the eighth day. And what date is that? Moshe began the Miluim on the 23rd of Adar. So that makes this the eighth day. Rosh Chodesh Nisan, Shehukam HaMishkan Bo B'Yom, V'Natal Eser Ataros HaShniyos B'Seder Olam. This was, the eighth day was Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the first day of the month of Nisan. It was the day that the Mishkan, not Hukam HaMishkan, was erected, because Moshe had been, it means permanently erected. Now even that doesn't mean permanently, because they were to take it down when they traveled. But it means it was put into, it's like you threw out the first pitch, it's official. The game has begun. It has started. So what happened on this eighth day? Karam Moshe li Aaron levanav lezikne Yisrael. Moshe called Aaron He called his, at the time, four sons, Nadav, Avihu, Elazar, and Itamar. Ulezeknei Yisrael, he also called the elders of the Jewish people. So, by the way, just still on the Shmini, look at the Balaturim. Hashmini Kara Moshe Begematria, Haya Bayom Rosh Chodesh Nisan. The eighth day is the numerical value of, it was Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Omar Moshe, Lefisha Sarafti, Zayin Yamin Besneh, Lo Zachisi Lashamesh Ela Zayin. Moshe said to himself, I refused God. When God came to recruit Moshe to be the leader of the Jewish people, Moshe had an inappropriate humility. Did we speak about it? I wrote about it.
Yeah. He said he was unselfish.
Yeah, maybe I spoke about it in shul. I don't even remember these days.
But
real, yeah. But what real humility? Right, that was my joke from last year. But I didn't remember who asked me to marry them. So anyway, so the Moshe had an inappropriate humility. That is to say, humility does not mean to shield oneself or to be understated. Humility doesn't mean to deny one's skills or attributes. Humility does not mean to not realize one's full potential. Humility means to recognize that whatever gifts we have are from above, and just as quickly as we have them, they can be taken away. That real humility is to meet our obligation, to fulfill our mandate in life. So when God came to Moshe and He said, I've identified you, I'm singling out you, you are the man. Humility would have been to say, thank you, I accept the position, because if you are God, are asking, then there must be something I can offer, but I recognize that it's only out of your goodness and your graciousness, and as quickly as you've given it, you could take it away, and so on. So 7 days God had to play a cat and mouse game. 7 days God was trying to recruit Moshe and convince him. 7 days Moshe hesitated, and he said no. So Moshe understood now that the fact that he functioned in the Mishkan for 7 days as part of its practice, the preseason, so that was corresponding with the 7 days he gave God a hard time. That he only got to function kiviyachol as a Kohen Gadol for 7 days, corresponding with the 7 days he gave God the runaround that he wasn't allowed to. And that's what the Balaturim hints to here in the Gematria. The Ibn Ezra also notes, Vayibiyam HaShmini, Hayanir Lanu Kibiyam HaShmini Shmini LeNisan. When you hear Shmini, you'd think, what is the eighth day? So one would think it was the eighth day of the month of Nisan. Ke Mishkan Hukam Be'achad L'Chodesh. Because the Mishkan was established on the first of the month of Nisan. Rak ha-ma'atika mamur shahaya Rosh Chodesh Nisan. V'shivas yimei ha-milum haya Moshe mekim ez ha-mishkan b'choyom v'sosro kidi lahargil bo ulelameid. And Moshe again was assembling and disassembling the Mishkan in order to teach Aaron and his sons how it was going to function, what was going to happen. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh asks, I think, a very powerful question. And he has a long, long comment here. Vayi bayom hashmini, the language of vayihi. Does it strike anybody?
Yeah.
Vayihi comes from voy, which is a moan, a krecht. Vayihi means something bad. The Gemara Megillah asks the Rechayim Sarach Odas, Matam Amru Vayihi. Meseches Megillah Amru Bilevi Davar Zem Mesur Biyadenu Me'an Shekinetz Agedola Komakom Shneva Vayihi Eino Elo Lashon Tzar. Whenever we have Vayihi, it's a moan, it's a krecht. Vayihi Miketz, we studied. When we studied Vayihi Miketz, after when Yosef was coming out of prison and going to interpret the dreams and so on. So where's the Tzar? Umakshev Aksiv Vayihi Bayam HaShemini. V'tanya Oso Hayom Ha'isa Simcha Ofnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kiyom B'yosh Shemayim V'aretz. The Gemara there asks, how could you see Vayihi is Lashon Tzar? Vayihi is negative, it depicts something sorrowful. What do you mean? We inaugurated the Mishkan, it's introduced with Vayihi, that's the happiest day for God. That was a day that was as happy as completion of the world. How do we know that? The Gemara itself juxtaposes to Psukim. Ksivacha Vayihi Bayam HaShmini, Ksivacha Vayihi Erev Vayihi Boker. Because it says with the Mishkan, Vayihi Bayam HaShmini was the eighth day. And when God completed the creation of the world, Vayihi Erev Vayihi Boker, it was the evening, it was the morning. Umak She'od Vayihi B'Shmonim Shana, it says in Malachim Aleph, Vayihi Kasher Ra'a Yaakov, Vayihi Erev Vayihi Boker. A number of times where you see that the language of Vayihi is used, and it's not Tzar, it's Lashon Simcha. So the Gemara has a Shaka V'Tarya, the Gemara has back and forth, where the Gemara tries to conclude, is Vayihi something sad? Is Vayihi something happy? So the Or HaChaim, hold on, everybody relax. I'm so excited, everybody has so much to share. Relax. So the Or HaChaim goes back and forth. Shh. The Aruch Chaim goes back and forth in quoting the Gemara, the different opinions, and what is Vayihi, and the evidence in both directions, and the Gemara seems to conclude that it's Tsar. The Gemara, the Aruch Chaim tries to defend the different positions, but the Aruch Chaim ultimately is bothered. You see, he has a long comment here. But ultimately he's bothered, where is the Lashon Tsar? Where can you see Tsar? Because in the end of the day, the tradition that we have is that when the word Vayihi is used, there's a negative connotation. Even in the creation of the world. By the way, it's a beautiful association the Gemara is creating. And that's also worthy of interpretation. What is the connection? What does it mean God had as much joy when He observed the completion of the world as the completion of the Mishkan? So it means the Mishkan is a microcosm of the world. It means the Mishkan is a realization of the purpose of the world. The Mishkan is the epicenter of giving meaning and purpose to the world. It's a microcosm of the world. You have the world at large, and then you have a miniature world in which God dwells, a miniature reality. Maybe the world at large is the illusion, and the Mishkan is the reality. But there's this association is worthy of examination. What does it mean that the Gemara draws this connection, that God was as happy when He saw the Mishkan completed, it was the completion of the purpose of the world. In other words, Vayerva Yiboker, God saw the physical world, then with the completion of the Mishkan, He saw a spiritual world, a microcosm of what the world is meant to be. But Tsar, the Aruch Chaim, is assuming that ultimately our tradition is that there's negative. So what's the negative? So the Aruch Chaim says something astounding, that if I would have said it, you'd put me in Chirim. Mm. The Aruch Chaim, it's hard to point it out, what number paragraph it is. In my Aruch Chaim, it's the second to the last paragraph within this Dibur HaMascha, within this comment of Vayibah Yom HaShmini. It begins with V'ulai Nira Od. I don't know if you see it. V'ulai Nira Od. V'ulai Nira Od, I'll read it out loud. Says the Aruch Chaim, Rav Chaim ben Attar. Whose anguish, whose pain was it? Why would one associate sorrowful language with the fact that this joyous day they finished the Mishkan, they're about to begin its service? So the Aruch Chaim says, maybe it's Moshe who let out the krechts. Because he saw who was going to have the legacy of leading in this place. Moshe felt the aura, the energy. He felt the elevation of being able to lead the service. This was it. Remember, there weren't synagogues. There weren't shuls. You didn't have davenings and kriyas haTorah and rabbis giving drushes. This was it. The entire people came to the Mishkan. There was no davening. The avoda, the offering of the sacrifices, was the way that we korban, the root of the word korban, Rav Shimshon Falhirsch says, is karov. It's to draw close. The way we drew close to God was the symbolism, the representation of the korban. Moshe gets 7 days of getting to use that new space, to feel its energy, to understand its purpose, to feel its impact. And then he realizes now the legacy of those who lead is not him. Who does it belong to? But his brother Aaron. Utseu lamad sara kina midaber tov ma'osa, midaber tov ma'osa. The Chaim is quick to point out that maybe this is a good jealousy. We've also spoken about that. Aaron himself suffered from jealousy. Aaron so jealous of the Nisim. The princes offer their sacrifices. God says, relax, you get to light the menorah for generations to come. His jealousy, Moshe's jealousy. So he says, no, sometimes jealousy is good. Kina so from Tar B'chachma, the Gemara says. Jealousy amongst scholars promotes more knowledge, scholarship, advancement. So again, think about it. If I would have said this, you'd look at me. That Vayehi Bayam Hashmini, Moshe let out a krechts. 7 days he got to play in the new Mishkan. And now it's the 8th day, Vayehi Bayam Hashmini. He's got to hand over the keys. Now it's time for Aaron and his brothers. He will never again be able to function, his sons, he'll never again be able to function as the Kohen Gadol. So he lets out a little krechts, Vayehi, Voy. He lets out a little sorrowful groan because he will not have his legacy. Because he rejected or delayed or hesitated to accept God's recruitment to be a messenger to Paro, God was angry. And therefore God transferred his merit of being able to be the priest. So the Aruch Chaim is giving a second interpretation, which is it's not jealousy of his brothers. The krechts was when he reminded himself, you know why I don't get to do this forever? You know why this is I have to hand the keys over? I failed God. I disappointed him. God recruited me, and when I look back with retrospect, I hesitated when I shouldn't have, and therefore and therefore I don't have the merit of serving. So it was not a moan about jealousy about his brother. It was not a moan that was an accusation against God. It was a moan in retrospect about his own failure. V'agam ki etzem ma'od b'tzidkos v'anava halo kol lev chai margish. Because even though he was righteous and modest, but he felt it. Uva prapa davar mitzvah. Or a third interpretation of Vayehi that Aruch Chaim is throwing in is, it was a sad day. This is prospectively. Vayehi b'yom hashmini, it was the eighth day. God was thrilled. There's a big parade. There's an excitement. There's an inauguration taking place. There's the installation of Aaron and his sons. A big party. But Vayehi, there's a hint that this is going to be a very sad day, marked by the death of Nadav and Avihu, silence of Aaron, and the sudden passing of Aaron's two sons, these Kohanim, who were to function in the Mishkan. So this is a very interesting comment.
Any time you have a Vayehi, even if it looks that originally it's like Simcha, it ultimately becomes the Tzar. Because like with the Kohen Gadol, ultimately the Kohanim were the sons of Eli and the ones that sold the Kohuna. Mm-hmm. But
you gotta look at the Aruch Chaim where he goes through. Yeah. He talks about his Tzar to Simcha, Simcha to Tzar, is it one or is it the other? But it seems he's bothered, he gives these answers, because in the end of the day he's bothered that it seems our tradition is that Vayehi is Lashon Tzar. Yes. What do you mean it pops up? We're quoting a pasuk there, so that pasuk begins. You have to go back to Bereshis and say, where's the Tzar in that also? In other words, where's the Tzar? Maybe the Tzar is that God created man with a Lashon Hara, with a Yetzer Hara. Maybe the Tzar is that, yes, it was the completion, but that day, Adam and Chava were going to sin and change the world forever. You got to go back and interpret, where is the Tzar in the Vayehi of Vayer Vayiboker? In the Vayer Vayiboker. Here's another interesting fact that nobody's asking. Ulezikne Yisrael, Moshe summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders. Now why did he summon the elders? So Rashi says, Ulezikne Yisrael, Liashmiyim Shapi Adibor Aaron Nechnas, Umeshamish Bekuhuna Gedola, Velo Yomru Me'ilav Nechnas. He wanted the elders there because he wanted them to witness that God had commanded him to turn the keys over, that God had instructed Moshe, now is the time to install your brother and his sons. And the Zekanim, who represent the authority of the people, would be able to witness and testify that this was not Aaron's own decision. This was not, Moshe's own decision. This was not Aaron's instigation, but this was the direction and the directive of the Almighty Himself. However, the Sifsei Chachamim is bothered, if you look in the little print.
How do you get the Zekanim from 600,000?
What do you mean?
At the 600,000 Yidden, there were thousands of Zekanim.
Who were the Zekanim? No, it's not a reference to age, right? It's not the empty nesters, they called. It's the Zekanim of the Sanhedrin.
Right, yeah. I just wanted to say that.
So Sifsei Chacham says, Lamakar Zikne Yisrael. Obviously, what bothered Rashi wasn't it enough for Moshe to call Aaron and his sons. And by the way, if you look in a moment, they're going to call Bnei Yisrael. So what do you gain by Zekanim? He calls Aaron and his sons, and he tells Aaron to call Bnei Yisrael. So what does the Zekanim add? It can't be because he wanted the Zekanim to relay the message to Bnei Yisrael. Because in a moment, in the next pasuk, two psukim from now, Moshe is going to tell Aaron, here's what to instruct the people. So the Zekanim can't be serving the role of relaying the message to the people. Indeed, Moshe wasn't even talking to the Zekanim. And that's why Rashi interpreted the purpose was not to relay anything to the Zekanim, it was the Zekanim to listen. Even though at the end of Tzav, just right at the end of last week's Parsha, you have Moshe calling the Zekanim. And Rashi there commented the same thing, that lest you think that this is for my honor, the honor of my brother. So why is he doing it again now? Yeshlama dahacha balashma hinem shapi adibor nechnas l'shamish af bekehuna gedola shiavoda acheres meavodas kohen hadyor. Because last time they were to testify that the regular kohanim were at the invitation of God, not the initiation of man, and now they are to testify that the Kohen Gadol himself, that Aaron is beginning to serve, not on his own volition, but because God has invited him to do so. Okay, so that's the role of the Zakenim. However, if you look at the Kliyakar, he doesn't like it. Look at the Kliyakar L'Zaknei Yisrael. It says the Kliyakar, Lo Matzinu Shadiber El Zakenim Klum. Why is Moshe calling the Zakenim? We don't find that he talks to them at all. V'im k'divrei ha'mefarshim shediber la'aron b'fnei ben zikne Yisrael shelo yomru aron mi'at menichnas la'avoda. And he's being kind to Rashi, so he's not quoting him. But he says, if you'll tell me the commentators who say he called the Zakenim to testify that Aaron didn't come in on his own but at God's invitation, halakol ne'amar b'parshas Tzav kol ha'idah ha'kol ha'kel. We already saw at the end of Tzav that Moshe had done that. The Zakenim were present to show that this was not Aaron's initiative. V'sham hechnisu la'avoda b'fnei kol ha'edo. Maya tzarech l'zos kan sheinis. Same thing that the Sifsei Chachamim asked, the Kliyakar is bothered by. V'nira lomar, so he says something different. L'fisha ne'amar, because it says, v'im kol adas Yisrael yizku, v'samchu ziknei ha'eda yidei ha'marosh ha'par. K'mochem b'karbonos tzibur elu, shebo l'kapara avayish b'tu sirizim, v'amaysa ega mustam ma'asu bo, k'chol ha'torah m'fereshes parashas v'yikr b'chatas ha'kol, al-kein karal l'zakenim. When a korban tzibur is offered, when a communal sacrifice is offered, the zakenim play the role of representing the people, and they do smicha, they place their hands upon the animal that is to be sacrificed. Before an animal is sacrificed, there's smicha. Normally, if it's korban yachid, if it's a sacrifice of the individual for whom the sacrifice is being offered does the smicha. By the way, it can be a man, it can be a woman. Women are also do smicha. They also rest their hands on the animal. But if it's a korban tzibur, if it's a sacrificial, a communal sacrifice, then the zakenim represent the people, and therefore they place their hands upon it. So the Kliyakar says, the sacrifice that Aaron's about to bring is a sacrifice for the people, because it's going to atone for the cheta egel, which we're going to talk more about in a moment. So therefore, even though the psukim themselves, the Torah never says that the zakenim do smicha, but it makes sense that if this is a communal sacrifice whose purpose is to atone for the people, mistama, the reason that they were invited is to do the smicha, is to place their hands. V'yafa pishna niskar kan shesamchu yideyem mikol makom, mistama asu asmicha. V'yafa pishna kochatas akol korbono par, shayni hacha shechata b'sar v'egel, alkein ratz Hashem shehavi v'sar v'egel. Okay, it's a different sacrifice than a normal communal sin offering, but it serves the same role, and therefore the Kliyakar says the reason the Ziknei Yisrael are called is not to once again testify, that we already saw at the end of Tzav. The reason they're present is to play the role of smicha, to place their hands on this sacrifice. But what it's getting at is the following, and here's what's really underlying this whole opening section of Parsha Shmini. It's time to sacrifice. You can imagine, I mean, picture that day. The people all gather. The Mishkan is complete. There's a new book by Art Scroll on the Mishkan. I don't know if you've seen it. It's beautiful. The diagrams are incredible. It really makes it come alive, everything about it. The Mishkan is complete. It's beautiful. It's built. The kelim, the utensils therein are complete. They're shiny. They're brand new. The gold and it's magnificent. Absolutely magnificent. Moshe has been doing the dry run, the rehearsal to make sure that everything is set. And now in the desert. And now you're ready to go. Everyone's ready to take their position. It's opening night on the Mishkan. And Aaron is ready to step up, and Aaron is ready to offer the sacrifice. Now can you imagine what Aaron was thinking and what the people were thinking? If you were the people looking at Aaron, what were you thinking? If you were Aaron, what were you thinking? On the one hand, you're overwhelmed by the significance of the moment. This is something seminal. This is something tremendous. This is something cosmic. You're going to offer sacrifices to God, Jewish people, after everything they've been through. This is the culmination. But on the other hand, you know that why do you have this whole thing? Why is there a Mishkan? Why are there sacrifices? Why does God allow Himself to be represented in a tangible fashion?
Because of the golden calf.
Because the golden calf. In the back of your mind, if you're Aaron, if you're the people, is this memory that we failed God, and this is just God allowing us to feel connected to Him based on our own misgivings and shortcomings and failings and needing. This is our moment of forgiveness. But if you're among the people, you also may be looking at Aaron and thinking, he's going to lead us? This guy that...
He made the calf!
He's the man now? He's got the lead role among all of the people, 2 to 3 million people? And this guy's got the lead role when he's the one who called for us to give our money and offered the calf? And those people are all dead, struck down by plague, and not only is he allowed to live, here he is with the main role? So that's what's underlying this opening narrative. Is what's going through Aaron's mind, that he thinks the people think that about him. What's going through the people's mind. What's going through all their minds about their own shortcomings and the things that led to that day. And that's what's going on. But so if you look...
If Aaron couldn't do it, then it would be a negative to anybody that ever wanted to do Shiva.
Oh, so George suggests the fact that Aaron could do it is an incredible statement to the people. No matter how far you've fallen, how far you've strayed, you could come back. You could come back. There's an opportunity for repair, for atonement, for repentance. It's an opportunity to get a fresh start. And maybe that's best represented by Aaron, that the very person who offered the Chet HaEgel, the Korban, the Egel Azav, is the one who's going to inaugurate the Mishkan. Yes, sir.
Isn't that message contradicted by the fact that Dathan and Aviram get to kill? You don't even know what they're going for?
The Nedav Avir, yeah.
So that whole message gets contradicted. If Aharon can do tshuva and represent the people because he has Chet HaEgel, we don't even know what the Dathan Aviram did, and they're getting killed. So it seems to me this is
they were not written immediately to Omar.
Okay, we'll get to that in a moment. We'll get to that. We'll try. Hopefully we'll get to that. We'll see. We'll see how much time we have.
Do you think the people were a little nervous and hoping he did it right this time? I mean...
Let's see some of the commentary. So look at Rashi.
He wasn't the one who initiated it.
Look, he didn't initiate, but he facilitated it. Look at Rashi. Kach lecha egel. I'm sorry, we didn't read the pasuk. Beis. Vayomer Aaron. Kach lecha egel ben bakar lecha tas va'ayelo la timimim va'akrev lufnei Hashem. So Moshe tells Aaron, take yourself a young bull for a sin offering, and a ram for an ola for an elevation offering. It should be tamimim, it should be unblemished. V'akrev lefnei Hashem, and offer it before God. V'abnei Yisrael tadaber lemor, to the people tell, kichus yirizin lechatas, you're going to tell the people to take a goat for an offering, the egel and a calf is lamb b'nei shana, 1 year old, tamimim, unblemished lola as an elevation. V'shor v'ayol lishlamim, lizboach lefnei Hashem, and a bull and a ram as a peace offering, u'mincha belula b'Hashem, and a flour offering mixed with oil, ki ayom Hashem nira aleichem, because today God appears before you. And indeed that is what they did. So Rashi tells us, Pasuk Beis, kach lecha egel, hodiyah shemechaper lo kodesh baruch hu al yidei egel zeh, al maisa ha'egel sha'asa. We don't find sacrifice. This combination of sacrifices that Aaron is being asked to offer is not found. Is not found. The Ramban actually says that we do only find a similar formula of sacrifices one other day of the year. You know what day it is?
Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur. This combination of animals, this formula of sacrifices, is reminiscent of Yom Kippur. So you see right away that rather than this being a purely celebratory installation ceremony or inauguration, there is a mixed feeling to it. It's also a Yom Kippur. This is a day of atonement. This is a day of repair of the egel, because the Mishkan as a whole is given as a repair, and because the egel in particular, Rashi says, why is Aaron asked? The first sacrifice that he's asked to bring, not coincidentally, is a egel. Is an egel.
Yeah.
It's an opportunity to repair. An opportunity to repair. Look at Pasuk Beis in the Or HaChaim. B'yum adiktiko achar she'amar v'yel b'nei Yisrael kach lecha lamali muvan hu she'egel lo. It says kach lecha egel. So it said Moshe says to Aaron and to Zikne Yisrael, he tells Aaron, take an egel and v'el b'nei Yisrael to daber lemor, then speak to the people. So you see kach lecha, when he says kach lecha, take an egel before speaking to the people, what do you see? That the egel is not of the people, but it belongs to him. V'darshu sheba lomar sheikach mishalo v'lo mishal tzibur, that Aaron is to take this egel personally. It's his, not of the people. Od nira lomar ki omra lecha ki ze ye lecha lo laos olam ki lo asa hu ba'igal b'kavana chas v'sholom v'lo ta acharav ela sheba yada b'lo kavana b'lo machshav ra. V'lotzad ze yo lechaper ba'igal masha in ken Yisrael latzad shemaseim ba'igal b'chinas amezid v'lo yavu ha'igal lechatas lahem v'wadar abba kategor. So you could read it in one of two ways. Aaron needs to bring his own egel, not that of the people. You could read it in one of two ways. Either because he needs to atone for it because of his shortcoming, he led the charge to build an egel, or the Arachaim tries to read it as a merit. The other people had malicious intent in building the egel. You were just trying to buy some time till Moshe came back. So you could bring an egel as a sacrifice, because you're entitled to achieve atonement, because you really never had kavana, you never really had intent to do anything so terrible. But everybody else who had intent to stray from God, ain kategor nasa sanegor, it would be wrong to use the vehicle through which you sinned as the vehicle through which you atone. Ain kategor nasa sanegor. We don't use the prosecuting attorney doesn't become the defense attorney. So we don't use that. So why would Aaron bring a korban egel? To show that for him, this wasn't a terrible indiscretion as it was for the people.
That's why he couldn't wear gold going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
But he couldn't wear gold in the Kodesh HaKadoshim because the gold was reminiscent of the egel. Correct. Correct.
But interesting, the next pasuk, when they say Israel, I have to bring a katas.
Because for the people, that's what I'm saying. When the people bring their, they say serachatas, they don't bring an egel, because the people, ein kategor nasa sanegor, for the people it would be inappropriate. If you look at the comment of the Kliyakar, what does it mean, al b'nei Yisrael to daber le'mor kichus yirizim? Now he turns to b'nei Yisrael. Why didn't Moshe? Moshe is telling Aaron, you are to turn to the people saying, well, why didn't Moshe? Mashatziva Moshe li Aaron shidaber al Yisrael v'lotziva hu ba'atzma lahem. Why did Moshe tell Aaron to speak to the people and not do it directly? L'fisha ratza Moshe laharos l'kol Yisrael sha'aron naki min achet ha'egel. Because Moshe was trying to put Aaron on a pedestal and show them that Aaron is entitled to charge you with bringing this offering, the sin offering, because he himself is free of sin. D'im lokein eich yitzav hu lahem k'hu lachem egel l'kapar v'ryom lo tol kura. If Aaron was guilty himself, they'd say, who are you to tell us to bring a sin offering? So Moshe specifically told Aaron, positioned Aaron to be the one to instruct the people, to relate to them, to communicate to them, that he is free of sin. That he is free of sin. And that's why he didn't do it himself. He instructed Aaron to do it. Okay. So it continues. We read this, the korbanos that are to be brought. They took everything that Moshe had commanded to the entrance of the Ol Moed, and the assembly offered, and they stood before God. Moshe told them, this is the thing that God has commanded you, and then if you do it, you do your part, and God will appear before you. You do your part, and God will appear before you. You need to make your effort, you need to bring your korban, and then, vayera aleichem kvod Hashem, God's countenance will shine upon you. You'll feel His presence. You'll feel His presence.
Only Aaron or everybody?
Everybody. 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 Let me just offer one editorial comment. They're inaugurating the Mishkan. They want to feel elevated. They want to feel great spirituality. They want to feel... Moshe's reminding them, you have to bring your korban. You have to make your effort. And only then will God's spirituality dwell upon you. I can't tell you how often I feel. I sit on the bima and I look out at a room full of people who come to shul and they kick back in their chair and they say, okay, where's the spirituality? I don't feel elevated. Chazan's no good, and the talking's no good, and the people no good, and the rabbi's no good, and the drasha's no good. I don't feel anything. I'm not elevated. There's no spirituality. I'm not moved. This doesn't do anything for me. Why isn't it all doing something for me? And I feel so frustrated when I look out and I see that room full of people. Of course, there are exceptions to every rule. I'm not insulting anyone in particular, or our community on a whole. I think it's a general endemic, epidemic, that you have to walk into shul and offer a korban. You have to make the effort. You have to work hard. No pain, no gain. You have to make your effort. Where's your korban? Where's your attempt lekarov to get close to God so that kvod Hashem can be nira aleichem, so that God's countenance can shine upon you? Of course, the quality of the chazan, and of course the decorum, and of course the sermon, and of course all of that will influence the experience that we have in our Mishkan Ma'at, in our miniature Mishkan. But the opening of this parsha is Moshe is reminding the people, you've got to do your part. You've got to make your effort. Do you close your eyes and try to reflect on the important things in your life? Do you meditate on who God is and a desire to have a relationship with Him? Do you love God and feel His love towards you? Do you make an effort to understand the words that you're saying, to say them slowly, to be present in what you're doing? Or is shul a social experience? You come in, you shake a few hands, you make a few greetings. I watch in shul. I don't want to specify which side of the machitza because I don't want to offend any particular gender. But it's prevalent in one side more than the other that people come in, whatever time they come in, they first make the rounds. Like they're first, it's a greeting committee and a shalom aleichem and how's everybody doing and I have to say hello to you. It's unbelievable. This is the Mishkan. It's the Mishkan. How do you walk in and do it? It's the Mishkan. So if you how are you going to sit down and open a siddur and start the davening and v'yera aleichem kvod Hashem when first it was Starbucks? You first treated the place like Starbucks before you treated it like a Mishkan. So I'm just getting out a little frustration right now. Maybe I should save this for this. Now that I have a 10-year contract, I could give this as the sermon tomorrow. But the bottom line is v'yera aleichem kvod Hashem, if we want to feel the result. If we're coming to shul to have a result, if we're coming to shul for a social event, so hang out in the lobby, come for the kiddush. But if you're walking into the sanctuary to feel transformed, to feel a rendezvous with our Creator, to feel the presence of the Almighty, to feel uplifted, then we've got to make the effort if it's going to be v'yera aleichem kvod Hashem. Okay, I got that out of my system. Now, Vayomer Moshe, Pasuk Zayin. Pasuk Zayin. Vayomer Moshe el Aaron, krav al hamizbeach va'asei, Moshe tells Aaron, his brother, krav al mizbeach, approach the mizbeach, approach the altar, and bring your sin offering and your elevation offering for you and the one on behalf of the people. Do the korban, the kaper ba'adam, on their behalf, kasher tziva Hashem. Even ba'adam, is reminiscent of Yom Kippur. It's very similar of the language. Think about the avoda that we read in the Musaf of Yom Kippur. The same nusach. On your behalf and on behalf of the people, there's a Yom Kippur quality to this day. It's not, we wouldn't think, imagine you build a new shul and you're celebrating its inauguration. Whole community is invited and the mayor there and the dignitaries are there. Would you say that day is comparable to Yom Kippur? No, you say that day is pure celebration. But here, this inauguration day has a Yom Kippur quality to it. But what's troubling is, why does Moshe have to tell Aaron krav al hamizbeach? Well, he just told him what to do. Right. This pasuk is utterly redundant. Moshe just told Aaron, you need to take a egel, and you need to take a this, and you need to tell the people what to take, and you need to offer these sacrifices. And now it's redundant. He tells him krav al hamizbeach. Now, go, approach. What's the impression you get? That Aaron was delaying. Aaron hesitated. And in fact, there's a certain beautiful imagery of his brother Moshe's younger brother saying to him, give me a little shove in the back, saying, you could do it. Go ahead. No, you could do it. Don't delay. Go ahead. You could do it. This is what you need to get done. Why was he delaying? Why did he need the extra encouragement? So Rashi tells us, Shaya Aaron bosh v'yare lageshes. Aaron was ashamed. He was fearful to approach the Mizbeach. So Amala Moshe, lama ata bosh? L'chach nifcharta. Moshe told Aaron, what are you embarrassed about? This is why you were chosen. God designated you the Kohen Gadol. Go do what's being asked of you. But we still don't know, why was he bosh? Why was he ashamed? Why was he embarrassed? So here you have to see a famous Ramban. The Ramban fills in the gap. Al dati b'derech ha-pshat yomar krav el tzafon ha-mizbeach v'aseh sham chatas ha-ola. Go to the north of the Mizbeach, the north of the altar, and bring your sacrifices. Kihem shechitasim b'tzafon. Because a korban chatas and a ola are slaughtered north of the altar. Moshe came bederach tzar shekvar yada Aaron zeh. And Moshe was reminding him, he had already told him this. So now he's just telling him, krav l'mizbech, go! But the Medrash alerts us to the fact that our rabbis saw something more. And our rabbis saw an allegory. You have a king, a human king who marries a woman. So a woman marries the king, and she's embarrassed to go serve the king, to be with the king. So her sister comes along and gives her a little nudge in the back and says, go. Hagisi datcha uvoi shimshiyas ha-melech. Kach amal amosh la'aron, Aaron achi. Lama nifcharta lios kohen gadol, lo shetishrus lefanei ha-makom. In other words, the sister tells her sister, the king chose you because he loves you. He desires you. He thinks you're beautiful. Go be with him. Go be with him. So Moshe is telling his brother Aaron, God chose you because he thinks you're beautiful. Lekach nifcharta. This is why you were chosen. He's designated you. This is not a time for humility. Hages datcha ubo v'avod avodatcha. Hages is like, not arrogance, but don't be humble. Have confidence. I would review it as confidence. Because self-confidence and humility are not opposites. They complement one another. You could be humble and have self-confidence at the same time. That's what I was telling you earlier. Humility is misinterpreted to be a lack of self-confidence. Humility is self-confidence, to realize who you are and what you offer and to go do it.
Don't underestimate yourself.
Right? The Yeshomim, so now here's the Ramban's key component. The Yeshomim, Haya Aaron Roes HaMizbeach Ketav Neshor. Aaron saw the Mizbeach and he saw the two corners protruding from the altar, and it appeared to him like a shore. Vayim Mizyarei Mimenu, he was fearful of it. Nichna Moshe Etzlo Amalo Aaron Achi Lotira Mimasha Ata Mizyarei Gezdat Chuba Akrev Elav. Now why? Aaron saw the true corners protruding, reminded him of an animal. He hesitates and Moshe says, go do. It's beautiful imagery, but why? The Ramban says, V'tam davar zeh ki ba'avur shaya Aaron kadosh Hashem, v'ein benafsho chet zulasi masa egel. Aaron was so righteous that he had no sins aside from, he had never failed God significantly, aside from the egel. It was permanently impressed in his head. A lot of us, you know, I think there's a powerful lesson here also. We make a mistake, whether it's vis-a-vis God or whether it's vis-a-vis people we care about. And we think we went through the motions of asking for forgiveness, so now it's as far away from our memory as anything. We've moved on. It's part of the past. You can't move on. On the one hand, in a healthy way, you have to move on. And on the other hand, it has to remain. It's like what I spoke about last Shabbos. Al Tishkach and Zachor. The Al Tishkach and Zachor, you have to remember the mistakes of the past if you're going to be sure not to repeat them. If you're going to be transformed through them. If you're going to grow and be elevated through the experience of them. So, it was permanently impressed in Aaron's consciousness that he had failed God with the egel. Kinyan Shneemar V'chatasi Negdi Tamid. Like in Tehillim it says, V'chatasi, my sin is Negdi Tamid, is always opposite me. V'yadinmo ki yil tzuros ha'egel shem ha'akev v'kaporosov v'kachomer ha'gas datcha. So when Aaron approached the Mizbech, the altar, the two corners protruding looked like an egel. Shiafal ruach kol kach shekvar rotza lukim es masav. So Moshe comforts him and he says, so Aaron looks and he sees an egel and he says, whoa, I can't bring this sacrifice. This reminds me of, who am I? I'm not the person. I'm not Roy. I'm not fit to do this. Others suggest it was the Satan, the Satan, who was delaying him. So the Ramban is filling in the gap of the Psukim. Pasuk just repeats the instruction. You wonder why. Why is he hesitating? Why does Moshe have to give him the nudge? So the Ramban says he gave him a nudge because Aaron sees the corners protruding. He's reminded of the egel, of his own failure, and he hesitates. Moshe pushes him and says, "Lo nikach nefcharta. This is why God assigned you. You're chosen for this. Go do it." But the Ksav Sofer has a magnificent interpretation. Ksav Sofer adds another layer. He says something incredible. The classic understanding of lechach nefcharta means, don't hesitate. God chose you for this. Go and do it. But the Ksav Sofer says no, Lekach. Lekach means not Lekach to be the Kohen Gadol. Lekach means because you're hesitating, because you're humble, because you remember your failures of the past, Lefcharta. That's why you were chosen. That's why you were chosen. Hold on, that's why you were chosen. I want to give a drasha about this, and I quoted, there's a Professor Erickson, who's written extensively and done extensive research on the subject of what makes people talented. Is talent innate? Is talent learned? Who are the greatest surgeons? Who are the greatest doctors? And Erickson concludes that the greatest talent comes from learning from your mistakes, awareness of your mistakes. If you gloss over them, and if you fail to recognize them, you never grow. And he talks about, in his research, that the best doctors, the further you are out from medical school, are surgeons. He says most doctors, if you measure them, the further they are from medical school, you'd think that the more and more experience that they have, the better they should be, the less incidence of mistakes. But he says you don't see that, with one exception, and that is surgeons. Because most doctors, the further they are out, the less they're willing to acknowledge or confront or admit their mistakes or deal with them. But surgeons, the feedback is instantaneous. They have no choice but to confront the mistakes that they make, and therefore they learn from them, and they're constantly sharpening their skills in addition to their knives. So what you see is, so it's consistent with this vart of the Ksav Sofer. It's a beautiful interpretation. It says, Lama ata bosh? Why are you hesitating? Why are you embarrassed? Lekach, gufa, etzem, the fact that you're hesitating, the fact that you're humble enough to learn from your mistakes, to be aware of your mistakes, nivcharta, it's because of that that you were chosen. You understand, it's a different interpretation. Lekach nivcharta traditionally is understood to mean lekach, to serve as the Kohen Gadol, nivcharta, that's why you were chosen. Ksav Sofer saying, no, lekach, because you recognize your mistakes and learn from them, unlike most people who would say, ego? I don't remember that. Oh yeah, in the past, I don't know about that. We buried that hatchet. Yeah, that's past. But lekach, because you're aware of and remember your mistakes and seek to constantly learn from them, because you have that quality, nivcharta. That's exactly why you were chosen. Beautiful, beautiful interpretation.
That's why it's perfect that Moshe, who made the same mistake by the snare, was able to tell him, hey...
Right, Moshe, who had his own failure...
And don't make the mistake that I made.
Right, Moshe, who's had his own failures. Yes.
In the English, in verse 7, at the end it says, your oblational offering will provide atonement for yourself and for the people. But then it says, then perform the service of the people. So maybe it's a message to Aaron that you're offering this not just for yourself and for your own tshuva, but for the people as well.
So look at the Ibn Ezra, Pasuk Zion. The Ibn Ezra Pasuk Zion, maybe we'll end with this, even though I had a lot more I wanted to say. That's how I end every class. The Pasuk said, Aaron has to atone for himself and on behalf of the people. It's a mitzvah to seek atonement. And on the bull of the sin offering, you'll achieve atonement for yourself. And then you'll bring the sacrifice for the people. This is a beautiful thing that Ibn Ezra says. You have to first do for yourself. You might have thought it should be the opposite. How could he be so self-centered? First he should bring the sacrifice and atone for the people, and then he can focus on himself. Why is it that he first does it for himself and then for the people? So Ibn Ezra says, a person can't seek atonement for others until he himself is clean. How are you going to stand up there and pretend and rebuke people? How are you going to stand up there and try to inspire people when you're still guilty? You need to correct your ways before you can push people and try to have them grow. You have to examine yourself before you push people. You see this all the time, by the way. You see this all the time. We have a principle that called a posel b'mumo posel. When a person is dismissive of another and highlights a shortcoming in them, usually it's revealing the shortcoming in themselves. You know, you see it all the time. Can I tell you something that's funny? Rabbi Moskowitz and I, there was a pastor who announced in his church, this is remarkable, he forwarded me a Fox News story, that this pastor in his church announced that all the staff of the church need to cancel their Facebook accounts, because he had counseled too many people who had met up with a long-lost fling, and they had reunited with them and cheated on their spouse, and Facebook is a vehicle for terrible things. And therefore he told the staff, if you don't cancel Facebook, you can't work in this church. And he gave a sermon publicly encouraging everybody to withdraw from Facebook. So I wrote back to Rabbi Moskowitz, emails me, I said, I guarantee you the pastor's having an affair with somebody they met on Facebook. Not 24 hours later, Fox News runs the story that this pastor is, I don't even want to get into what he was doing. It was that bad. Whatever, really bad stuff. It's like Elliot Spitzer, who fought prostitution. And like, you go, you see it all the time. So this Ibn Ezra is very important. Don't fight a cause. Don't rebuke others. Don't make something your cause until you've rid yourself of it. Make sure you're clean before you make it your issue that you're trying to atone for everybody on a public level. So Aaron is instructed, first take care of yourself before you can take care of others. Okay, I wanted to get into the death of Nadav and Avihu and how Aaron reacts and so on, but I guess we'll have to do that next year. We always have next year.